Morning. The first reading is from Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 30. And behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honour your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbour as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Until I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Amen. The second reading is from Nehemiah, chapter 6. 15 through to 7:3, starting at verse 15 of chapter 6. "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And when our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Jehohanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. Also they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. Now when the wall had been built, and I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hanani, and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, 'Let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot, and while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes.' The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt." Amen.
Good morning. Well, my name is Carl, for those of you that are guests here. Not that that's important, but that's who I am. We're going to be talking about the completion of the wall. Of course, it's been a big job, and we have covered a whole lot of issues that are leading up through and to this time where the wall has been completed. But have a think about this. If you have ever undertaken a major renovation in a house or whatever, you will also know that feeling of elation as the job has been done. However, that's not the end of it, is it? there's always things that's going to be cleaned up, there's things that are going to be put back into place where they should be, and all those jobs seems to take a lot longer than the actual renovation itself. You rejoice maybe that the job's done, the renovation is finished, and yet all those little time-consuming details are still to be done. So in light of that, just imagine how Nehemiah would have felt when he's come to the realization that there were more insidious problems within Jerusalem that needed to be dealt with after all that. So let us pray, let's for clarity and understanding of what this means to us in a practical way. Our loving and gracious Father, we come before you to only ponder your word in our hearts, Lord, that we will understand what Nehemiah had to go through and indeed what we go through in our own lives, that we may see clarity of understanding by the guiding of your Spirit, that we need to trust you with our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. It's time for celebration. Verse 15, so the wall was finished, and the 25th of the month of Elul, in 52 days. 52 days. See, if you and I now, as a congregation, say, were to build this wall, and we had started on Ruth's birthday last week, then the wall would have been finished before New Year. That's how quick it happened. That wall is 4 kilometers long, it is 12 meters tall, and it is 3 meters wide at the top. So it'd probably be 10 meters wide at the bottom. Enormous. We worked out that all the material put into a coal train will go 24 kilometers. So that you're tired already, aren't you? The Israelites had been back in Jerusalem probably approximately 90 years by the time Nehemiah arrived, and yet they had not been able to get this wall finished. They had in fact so much opposition from both external, internal, and the king that they'd given up. And for safety reasons, for their own safety, they had moved out of Jerusalem into the countryside. So this completion is an extraordinary feat. But again, as we said last week, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. It could be worthwhile, though, noting, however, God will make things possible. But man, you and I, still need to step up and be happy to be used by God to get some of these things done, even if God really doesn't need your help. Keep in mind what happened in Genesis. God just speak things into existence. He could have said, wall, build yourself. But he used man. He had a common relationship with man to make things work. So let Nehemiah then set this scenario for us. In verse 16, now it happened that when all our enemies heard of it and all nations surrounding us saw it, their confidence fell. And they knew that it was from our God that the work had been accomplished. The power and the authority of God of the Israelites was well known all around, all amongst the people around them. Just think of stories like the falling of the walls of Jericho. That is fresh in memory of some of these people. The mighty victories of the Israelites all through the time of David, and also the wisdom and the riches provided for Solomon by God. All by the power of the God of Israel. And the completion of the walls of Jerusalem only served to confirm in their mind that this is something they already knew, and that is what they feared the most, the God of the Israelites. That speaks to what's happening with the people both within and outside of Jerusalem at this point in time. But there's something much more important of what is going in the heart of the mind of Nehemiah right at this point in time. He had just headed up one of the greatest engineering feats of all time. Building of the wall, 52 days. And he could have sat back and let the people celebrate his genius. But instead, what he did, he gave the glory to God. He writes in his letter, "And they knew that it is for our God that this work had been accomplished." See that, when you ponder it in your heart, that is really such an important lesson for you and I. Particularly the times when we have achieved something really important in our lives. You may have gotten a degree at university, you may have just finished paying off your mortgage or some of the big things in your life. You've been married and you have found the right wife or the right husband and you've been married for years and years. All these things. And sadly then you hear a lot of people say things like, "I am so proud of myself." And parents do, don't they? "I'm so proud of my children." And the failing, of course, is that we don't seem to, in those sentences, that we don't recognize the power and the authority of God, the love of God in our lives. Let us not fall into that trap of the devil. We are told clearly in Ephesians 3:20, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." Another translation of the Bible simply put it like this: glory belongs to God, whose power is at work in us. That's where it stands. We probably all made this mistake, but that doesn't mean we couldn't change what we do. The same mistakes are often made when people say that they have made a decision for Christ, as if they could do that by themselves in their own strength, without God instigating that process in their lives. By placing his Holy Spirit in our hearts, and it's through that action by God and revelation of the truth of Jesus Christ that we are able to understand and believe on him. Let us also not make that mistake either. See, the wall is finished, but the work hasn't finished. In verse 17, "All those days many letters went from the nobles to Judah to Tobiah. And Tobiah's letter came to them. For many in Judah were sworn by oath to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Jehohanan had taken a daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, as a wife. Moreover, they were speaking about his good deeds in my presence and bringing my words to him. Then Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid." Well, the problem we are placed with here are explained if we are reading Ezra chapters 9 and 10. And that speaks of the cleansing of the tribes of Israel and the avoidance of being married to someone that is not Jewish. God had told them, do not marry outside your tribes or outside Israel. And to you and I, that simply means that we should not marry, as Christians, we should not marry someone that is not Christian. And both cases are simply a potential for tears, for disasters, really. In fact, Nehemiah brings this up again when we get back into, later on into chapter 13 and 26. "Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned?" And we all know Solomon had 700 wives, which of course means he probably also had 700 wives, mothers-in-laws, but that's a whole different story. But in Ezra's account, we have a special mention of Meshullam as the one who did not want to set things right with God. And this was always going to be a problem, and had indeed provided Tobiah, in this case, with an undue influence over the Israelites. And this kind of situation, of course, is not an uncommon thing. We talked last Sunday of the importance of staying really, really close to God. And the reason, of course, for that is really quite simple. If we lose sight of the truth revealed to us in his Bible by his Spirit, we may well walk away from him for a time, and we may not even realize what we have done until it's too late. And by our actions of walking away and doing wrong things, we are complicit in damaging the faith of many people around us. And surely, that's the last thing we want to do, isn't it? It is important, though, that we're also realistic of what a faithful life should look like and what possible complications or challenges that faithfulness will bring into our lives. Any behavior that denigrates the gospel of Jesus and not dealt with swiftly and comprehensively inside our churches will simply multiply and fester and get out of control, which is why it's important to have godly and faithful elders and deacons in churches as leadership. And it also befalls, of course, the whole of the congregation as that, to be godly and as such also be able to keep the elders and the deacons accountable for the life they lead and the word they preach. But you also have to have a congregation that be willing to do that, which is what Nehemiah then speaks of next. In verse 7:1, now it happened that when the wall was rebuilt and I'd made the door stand and the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed, I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most men do. Well, it's never really a good idea for any minister to appoint a family member to a leadership role within the church. It just isn't. Even if it has been done biblically. Think of Moses, led by God to appoint his own brother as second in command for the Exodus. That's biblical and it was a good thing to do. And Moses even appointed his sister to be involved in all that. In this case, Nehemiah had to make a very quick decision to protect the people, and he had chosen his brother as well as a trusted friend purely from the fact he knew the two men to be of integrity and of faith in God. At one time, I also appointed my son-in-law into eldership in a previous church I served, but I did never make that decision in my own. I actually relegated, I sent my son-in-law to two churches in a neighboring committee, and they evaluated that son-in-law, and it is on their recommendation that eventually the church then accepted my son-in-law into the church as an elder. But I also were at that time aware of the fact that, of course, I should never stand in the way of a man of God serving as God had intended for him. So we've got to be careful. To arrive, therefore, at the conclusion if a man is suitable to serve in eldership or any other leadership role for that matter, it should be taken carefully and it will great care. We normally apply a simple rule to this process. And it says, let us hasten slowly. With all things of God, there is an underlying urgency in what we are doing. But there's never a good reason to rush it. Similarly, when we face things like good enough, close enough, well, it's never acceptable in God's world. We're always to give God the very, very best we have, and if we can't find the very best among us, we should sit before the Lord and wait, and he will provide in his time. He will raise people up to do what needs to be done. And reading from 7:3, then I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem must not be opened until the sun is hot, until they have their standing guard, so they must shut the bolt the doors. Also have guards from the inhabitants of Jerusalem stand, each at his post and each in front of his own house. Just as Nehemiah here are very careful in giving, providing for clear instructions for this men, and so should, of course, leadership in any church. The leadership should have a vision for the church and give clear and concise instructions. clearance of conscience, instruction to carry out the work set out by the Lord that he wants done. And the last sentence in this particular part of the passage says, it's a strong indication that we somehow involve also God's people in the work. It says, each at his post and each in front of his house. It was all the people of Jerusalem involved in protection of each other. Not that different from what Jesus also gave us in Matthew 28:19-20. He told us, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. They're clear instructions. There's no misunderstanding here. The command is a revolving command that goes round and round. It starts with the apostles. It then moves on down through the generations after generation after generation, down through to you and your children and on to their children. And it continues to the day of our Lord. Allow me to take some poetic license at this point, but yet stay theologically correct. We have learned about the completion of the wall of Jerusalem now. Try to think of that wall in terms of a wall to protect God's people in Jerusalem, and with that also to protect the worship of God as he had deemed it right. Think of all that wall in terms of the material that went into the construction, and then think of yourselves as that material. We are all called to be part of God's family, to be built up, to defend his gospel, to love each other and care for each other through the preaching of his holy scriptures. Part of the process of your conversion was to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and become a part of that defending wall of his gospel, his truth. And also know that it doesn't stop at that point of your conversion. When we arrive at that point, we have been converted, when we have the wall, so to speak, then there will all be something inside that wall, inside our churches, which may need some good, caring attention from time to time. Wherever you have people, you will have some things to take care of. Trust me. As Nehemiah also writes in verse 3, each at his post and each in front of his own house. Everyone is involved. Certainly Jerusalem in those days, they had good leaders. They had Nehemiah. They had his brother and his friend. They had the temple leaders. They even had the Levites serving in the temple, most of them faithfully. But they also involved all the people that also would live faithfully in Jerusalem, to live in harmony and in unity with each other. In the same way, Jesus Christ provided all his people with his Holy Spirit, that we may also have the capability of serving him faithfully. Nehemiah is an incredible practical book for us. It's a spiritual book, but it has got practicalities that we can take on board in our lives. See, I think Foster Tonkara Church is also a wonderful mix of practical, servant-hearted people. But have we indeed, have we today, have we given some thought lately of exactly what your God-given gifts are, that you may use them for the best possible way to serve our Lord and God for the love that he has shown us, as we also build this church for him and with him? Let also all of us resoundingly be able to declare this. It is through our God that this work of building his church will be accomplished. May he bless you as you do that. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Father, we come to you to thank you for all that you do for us. And yet, Lord, within that grace, mercy and love you have for us, you involve us in your ministry to the world around us, that we may share the gospel freely with that world, but also, Lord, that we will be the defending wall of that truth, that we will not have it changed, that nothing in this church will change the truth that you have given us. We will be the defender of all that you have built. May it be so for all the days of our lives, and may we train other people to be with us. We do this in your power and by your authority. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.